This morning reading is going to be from Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11, and that should be on page 670 of Church Bibles. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and horizons back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, where they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
All right, Evie, thank you for reading. Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. If you don't know me, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. Please do keep Ecclesiastes chapter 1 open. That'll be a help to us. Having heard that reading, shall we pray? Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that every part of it makes us wise for salvation. And so we pray that please, these words, strange and hard to our ears, would please make us wise. Work by your Spirit, we pray. Grant us understanding and faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as some of you might know, my job before being a pastor here was teaching in a Bible college. And I was part of the team teaching biblical languages. You might not know, but the Bible was written in a few ancient languages. Most of the Old Testament that we have written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. And at a college where people were training for ministry, they were going to become teachers and preachers, we would help them learn the Bible in those original languages. It's an amazing gift that we have. The church has preserved and copied those texts, and so we can read the Hebrew that Isaiah wrote. We can read the Greek that Jesus and his friends spoke and wrote. It's a really helpful thing for those, if they're able to prepare for teaching the Bible. The question that would often come, though, was this. When I'm preaching or teaching, how much should I use Greek or Hebrew? Should I talk about them at all? And there are debates around that, and people will come to different views on it. There are times when it's helpful or interesting. But there is a real danger that preachers just show off a little what they know and what you probably don't know. Sometimes it can mean that people lose confidence a little in the Bible that they have. Translations are a great, great gift, and they do a brilliant job of helping us read God's word in a language that we know. They're a great gift. And so when I got asked that question by students, my advice would normally be to keep Greek and Hebrew out of sermons. One of my friends had a brilliant line that those biblical languages for preachers ought to be like your underwear, providing support but never on display. It's good advice for life and for preaching. But I'm going to break that rule this morning. The one about Hebrew and Greek, to be very clear, unless something goes very badly wrong this morning. The reason for doing that is that we aren't going to make any sense of this book, this strange book of Ecclesiastes, without understanding something about the language right there up front. In verse 2, Ecclesiastes, it launches straight at us with those words. Let's read from verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's a, a word that we hear right at the start of the book, and it comes again at the close of the book. Right at the end, chapter 12, verse 8, we'll get that same idea repeated. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. In some ways, this is the message of the whole book. This is what Ecclesiastes wants us to learn. The problem, though, is that Ecclesiastes isn't trying to tell us that everything is, in fact, meaningless. That would sound as if there is just no point to anything. There's no point being here this morning. There's no point doing anything with your life if it is all utterly meaningless. It's not quite what Ecclesiastes says. It's not an easy word to translate, but meaningless is not that helpful to us this morning. So what we're going to do on the screen is take out that English word meaningless and put in the Hebrew word that is there. Here's a bit more what Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 says. Hevel of hevels, says the teacher. Hevel of hevels, everything is hevel. In chapter 12 verse 8, same phrase again. Hevel of hevels, says the teacher. Everything is hevel. Okay? Whatever hevel means, life is very heavily, okay? Life is incredibly heavyless. That's what Ecclesiastes wants us to know. So what does it mean? Well, the most basic meaning of that word is breath. Hevel means breath. Just say it out loud with me, would you? Hevel. Do you notice that you breathe saying that? Do you notice, in fact, you actually had to breathe twice? Hevel. I don't think that's quite an accident, actually. It is a word that involves breathing, and it means breath. Words coming out, breath going into the air. Most often it means something like that, breath. It can mean air in some other ways. It can mean the idea of a mist or a vapor, which if you're sitting there wondering what's going on with that picture, it's something that is slightly misty and blurry in the way that a mist is. Ecclesiastes wants us to know everything is like that. Everything is a breath. Everything is a mist. Now, if that's a metaphor, if that's a picture, what does that actually mean for us? Well, the first thing I want you to notice about breath is that it is short. Go on, breathe. Hard not to. A breath comes out, and then it's gone, and then the next one comes. A breath is a short thing, isn't it? And we're going to get to see that wonderfully. I think this is the right time of year to start Ecclesiastes because it won't be too long until the mornings get cold and you can see your breath in the air. You're going to see it. Maybe some of you are in slightly cold accommodation and you can see it already. I'm sorry if that's true. But you see the breath coming out and then fading and disappearing. It is brief. Well, we're getting into the season of mists, aren't we? That early morning mist that just sits over the field is there for just a short time, and then it is gone. When the Bible speaks to us about mist or breath, it is speaking to us about something that is brief. And we're going to see that in Ecclesiastes and in the rest of the Bible. And so a bit later on, when we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he's going to tell you that youth is hevel. Does he mean youth is meaningless? No, he means youth is brief. It is short. It is there, and then it is gone. It is fleeting. Or if you want to see the word at the last time it was used in the Bible, from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just turn back a page, would you? And look at the top of page 669. Here is the end of the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is hevel." It's not meaningless. It's fleeting. It fades. It is there for what seems like just a moment, and then it is gone. So this idea of everything being hevel, we are talking about something that is just like a breath. It is short. Something that the Bible doesn't just talk about different parts of life, youth or beauty. It actually says, this is what all of life is like. So at Psalm 39, verse 5, that says, "You have given me only a short life. My lifetime is like nothing to you. Everyone's life is only a breath." Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 9. The references have just come up on the screen. If you want to, if you're the kind of person taking notes and want to jot them down, it might be there. It might not be. It's not. Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 9. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Or Psalm 144, verse 4. People are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. It's an idea. We don't just find it there in the book of Psalms either. You come forward to the New Testament, the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 14. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is a mist. You can see it for a short time, and then it goes away. Hevel, this word, it means breath. It means something that is there just for a short time. There is, and this might be helpful just for remembering what we're talking about, there's somebody in the Bible whose life actually embodies this idea. It's the character of Abel in the book of Genesis. His name in Hebrew is actually the same sort of word as Hevel. His name means mist or breath or vapor. And if you know the story of Abel, you will know that his life was short. It is cut short. His brother murders him. His name means mist or breath or vapor. There one moment, gone the next. And that was Abel's life. So when Ecclesiastes tells us that everything is Hevel, it is saying to us that life is short. And that's something that lots of the other verses in our passage that we just heard read are really trying to emphasize for us, the shortness of life. Now have a look at chapter 1, verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Do you hear how quickly that happens? Generations come and generations go. Hard to realize that, hard to take that to heart while you are young. The great preacher Billy Graham spoke about this challenge that he had, helping people to try and realize how short life is. He said, if someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. And for some of us this morning, the younger ones amongst us, you will just walk away thinking, that can't be right. Life just feels like it's going to last forever. But most of us will know this. Terry Pratchett has a great line, inside every old person, there's a young person wondering, what happened? We just can't believe how fast the years go by, how quickly the kids grow up, how soon it is that we just start to feel tired all the time. How quickly we move up through the generations and suddenly you find you are caring for your parents or your parents have now died and suddenly you are the next generation on that conveyor belt. And the generations below you are looking up to you with some sort of wisdom or maybe for some sort of wisdom or maybe just in kind of bemusement about a world that's past, that's already gone by. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. To drum that home, Ecclesiastes takes us outside. Have a look at the world, it says. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. As human life goes on, what does the sun do? It rises in the east, it sets in the west, and then resets and on it goes. If the sun goes from east to west, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. We've thought about the sun, we've thought about the wind, now the waters. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. As we look at the world around us, there is so much here that Ecclesiastes is going to keep coming back to. Some of this stuff will become a bit more familiar as we go on in the series, but already some ideas dropping in. There are seasons and rhythms to life that we don't control. The sun in that way is oblivious to us and goes on its course and the waters and the wind. The world here is too described as something restless and repetitive. Do you see that? Just constantly in motion, the winds moving round, the sun repeating its course, the waters flowing into the sea, but nothing's ever full. Nothing's ever satisfied. Nothing's ever finished. On it goes, restless and repeating. And as you watch that, the same is true as you take it in. Down there in verse 8, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear of its fill of hearing. We see the seasons of the world that we're not in control of. We see the world itself restless and repetitive, subject to frustration in some ways, wearied. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament will talk about the same kind of idea, that the creation is subject to frustration, to futility. It has its own kind of weariness. But the big idea we're supposed to take from these verses is the thought that this world, which has its own loops and cycles and seasons, lasts a lot longer than we do. Verse 4, generations come and generations go. Verse 11, here's where the punch really lands. No one remembers the former generations. And in case you're exempt, you think you're exempt, even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. We come and we go and we are forgotten. It doesn't matter how much you achieve or how famous you get. It's a great moment at the Grammys, the Music Awards in 2012. Paul McCartney headlines, plays a set, and social media is alive with one question. Who's Paul McCartney? Yesterday, I was just reading Mark Hughes. Can anyone help us? Mark Hughes? Who's that? Very nice, Welsh footballer. There's actually about 5 Mark Hugheses who all played football, but we only remember one. That's kind of the point. Look them up on Wikipedia. You can disambiguate all of the forgotten Mark Hugheses. But one is a little bit more famous. He was describing his experience, having played for Man United, having played for Wales, now coaching. He says, people still come up to him and ask him for a selfie and tell him, you're my nan's favourite footballer. How does that feel? Not 2 generations ago, you were something. I don't really know who you are, but I'll get a photo from my nan. That sense that the world just moves on. A friend of mine says, if you want to try and get a handle on this, try sitting down with some young children and start talking to them about life as it was as you grew up, the sorts of things you've done in life. It is possible those are very polite children who will sit and listen for a little while. But he says, you'll notice it won't be too long before they start squirming and wriggle and just want to get away. Because your life and your stories are not now, and it's not what they're excited about. And so they will wriggle away. It's what it's like even while we are still alive. And after we're gone, the world goes on just fine without us. Life is hevel, life is short, and we are quickly forgotten. The generations come and the generations go. You know that. Try this over church lunch today. Ask about someone's grandparents. Do you know their names? Do you know where they lived? Do you know what they did? Try the great-grandparents. I can remember just one of mine. The last living great-grandparent of mine lived till I was 11. I can just about pull a face together in my memory. I think I can remember her name. I remember the nursing home we went to visit her in. That's it. That's all I have. One of the things that brings it home to me a little, heading home, we'll go into our village, Yarnton, and the sign there will tell me 5,000 years of history. I still find that slightly hard to believe, that there's 5,000 years of perhaps of interesting history that happened in Yarnton, but it did. 200 generations of people in 5,000 years, 200 generations that have just come and gone and lived their lives and died and are forgotten. Ecclesiastes is all about how life is hevel. Life is short. Something we're going to be reflecting on as we move through the book of Ecclesiastes. But there is more to say than just that. Life is not just short. Life is hard to grasp. It is something built into that same idea of breath. Go on, try and catch it. Wait till those autumn mornings where the air is crisp and you can see it in front of you. Can you capture it? Can you grab it? You see it really clearly just down in verse 14. It's just past the passage we're looking at this morning. But there's another great phrase, a famous phrase of Ecclesiastes, and it helps us see this idea. The writer says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's a phrase that we're going to meet a lot. And I've broken my rule once, so I'm going to break it again. In Hebrew, it's not just the idea of chasing. That does get somewhere, doesn't it? If you were to say to one of the children later on, just pop outside and chase the wind for a while, would you? You know that's going to be a slightly futile task. They're not going to catch anything. But actually, the idea is probably slightly stronger than that. The idea of shepherding the wind. Now, what chance have you got of doing that? Of not just going after the wind and following it, but actually shepherding it, trying to steer it, telling it where it might go, of organizing the wind. The Bible says life feels a little like that. It is hevel. It is hard to grasp. It is like trying to shepherd the wind. It's a little like herding cats. You are dealing with something that you don't really control and that you don't understand. And again, Ecclesiastes is going to show us that over and over again. That's what it feels like to live in this world. Sometimes to say that life is hard to grasp will mean it's just hard to understand. Ecclesiastes is going to show us over and over things that are just hard to understand. Why does life turn out the way that it does? Why do some people just have so many opportunities and the doors just seem to open for them and somebody else can just find that every door is closed in their face? Why do some people work so hard and find that they are profitable and they double their money, and other people work just as hard and lose everything? Why do good people die when they are young? Why do evil people get to die in their beds? There is something about life that is mysterious, that is hard to grasp, but that doesn't seem to make sense. Well, we think of the life of Abel again. Why does that happen? How can a brother just take the life of another? There is a lot about life that feels like that, hard to grasp, hard to understand. And then more than that, not just hard to grasp in that sense of understanding why things happen, but also that idea of taking hold of it and trying to control it. But you can't. Life doesn't work like that. You can't shepherd the wind. You can't hold your breath in your hands for more than just a few seconds. And so what we're going to see through the book of Ecclesiastes is that life feels a lot like that. Someone summarizes it. That what we'll see in Ecclesiastes is that we don't get what we want. When we do get what we want, it either doesn't satisfy or it doesn't last. And no one gets back what they put in. Life isn't predictable. It isn't formulaic. It isn't controllable. Now, as we get going in this series in Ecclesiastes, I want to reassure you that's not the only thing that we're going to be seeing for the next 12 weeks or so. There is more that the book is going to show us, and I want to give you a glimpse of that. In a picture that somebody has suggested for the book, thinking about it as a three-story building. What Ecclesiastes is going to do is it's going to show you the view from each of the windows. Okay? And on the ground floor, the thing that Ecclesiastes wants to show you is that life is short and hard to grasp. That's the view from the first, from the ground floor there. Now, if you move up to the first floor, it's going to show us, too, that life is a gift to be enjoyed. There are places in Ecclesiastes that's going to talk about enjoying the good things of this world because this life is a gift to be enjoyed. That's not contradicting what the ground floor says. We're going to see this more and more, how it fits together. But seen from two different perspectives, life is hard. We live in a fallen world. But we also live in a world that is created by God, and it was created good. And there are things to enjoy in this world. And then just occasionally, Ecclesiastes is going to take a trip to the top floor. And it's going to say to us there that God will straighten it all out in the end. There are going to be places where we are reminded that after this life is done, God is going to bring the world to judgment, and he is going to straighten the things out that feel to us now so messy and so crooked. But I don't want to get your hopes up too much. Ecclesiastes is going to spend most of the time on that ground floor. And Ecclesiastes is going to take us and it's going to press our noses up against that glass and show us week after week how life is short and hard to grasp. Why would it do that? Why has God given us this book in the Bible that wants to show us that? Well, I think it's because Ecclesiastes has three things to say to us. A taster of them now, and then we'll see them more in coming weeks. The first thing that Ecclesiastes wants to do by showing us that view, by showing us how life is short and hard to grasp, it's trying to say to us, don't waste your life. It's going to say that there are all sorts of things that you think in life would make your life lasting and secure and significant, and in the end, they just don't last. So many people in this world are imagining that if they only had that thing, or if they only had that job, or that relationship, then suddenly their life would last and be of significance and have meaning and purpose, that you would outlast the generations and your name would go down. But Ecclesiastes is here to show us that none of those things truly last, can last beyond death, or bring us lasting joy. So don't waste your life on those things. He's going to take us on a tour of all the things that you might look to in the world for meaning and purpose and security. And he's going to show us that none of those things can bear any weight. He's going to encourage us to realize that we ought not to invest all of our hope in people. They are just a breath. You are just a breath. And there is nothing new under the sun. So as so many people today talk about this great idea of progress, that humanity is getting better and better, Ecclesiastes is going to say, there's actually nothing new under the sun. Human beings are just the same, their desires are just the same, their failings are just the same. We will see it over and over again. For all the promises of progress, just think of how Labour came into government. What was the great promise? Change. It's going to be different this time. I hope you know that the next lot are going to make you just the same promise. It will be different this time. We're making progress. It's going to get better. Don't waste your life thinking that some great change is going to come in this world. Ecclesiastes will just keep us focused on all of those things we might be tempted to trust in, we might be tempted to put our trust in, our hope in, and will show us that those things are empty. The rest of the Bible will help us to tune into those promises that there is one person we can truly trust. There is one person who can give us those solid joys and lasting treasures. To look to Jesus as the only one who can give us something that will truly last. So Ecclesiastes is going to show us this view and repeatedly show us this view so that we don't waste our lives investing in those things. It's also going to do that to say to us that there are no easy answers. Life is hard to grasp. We don't understand why things turn out the way that they do. And Ecclesiastes is going to try and shake us out of what is an assumption that most of us hold, is that there is some system to the world that means if I put in this, I'm entitled to this. That there's some sort of ledger that says you get what you put in. And we all know that life doesn't work like that. But so much of our time, we imagine that it might. And all of our frustration over the way that the world has turned out, all of our frustration at other people is often to do with, well, I think I was entitled to this. Or I've done this, and so this should be what I experience in the world. If something goes wrong, we ask what we did wrong, or what somebody else did wrong. When we think that way, when we look at how our lives have turned out, or how the lives of our friends have turned out, and we ask ourselves, did we do something wrong? Do you see what the assumption is? The assumption is that if we'd just done the right thing, we'd have got the right outcome. But life doesn't work like that. And brothers and sisters, Christians, we need to realize that that is true for us as well. That as we experience life in this world, we're going to experience that same sort of frustration and bewilderment about why do these things happen? Why does the world go this way? There are times when I think Christians don't want to face up to that. In fact, there's a way of reading Ecclesiastes that gets us off the hook. Some people read Ecclesiastes as if it's taking God out of the picture, as if intentionally or unintentionally we're saying, let's imagine there isn't a God, what would life be like? It would be frustrating and hard. And so that makes it really easy for the Christian to come along and say, oh, well, that must be an awful way to experience the world, but I've got God, and so I'm okay, and life isn't frustrating and hard. But I think the message of the book of Ecclesiastes is that actually every single one of us lives in that world. That is what life in this age is like. It is frustrating. It is hard. And the important thing, maybe the relief to some of us, is that means life is filled with questions. Ecclesiastes has got questions. And we ought to beware some easy answers that just peel off a, well, that happened because of that. Or if you'd done that, then your life would have turned out better. One of the great things Ecclesiastes might do for us as a church family is just sow into us again that idea that there are no easy answers or quick fixes. Life is hard and it takes us by surprise and it is painful and difficult. And Ecclesiastes says, yeah, let's look at that hard together. Let's recognize that so that we're not tempted to think that there are easy answers. Just as we finish, let's hear one last thing that Ecclesiastes is going to say to us over these weeks, and that is that there is joy to be found. There is joy to be found. Maybe that's the biggest surprise, and maybe that's the thing that you are most going to need convincing of after this morning, after you've heard that reading, that Ecclesiastes is actually a book of joy. It is given to us that we might discover joy. And of course, that's not how the world would go about finding joy, is it? If you were trying to help somebody feel joyful, you probably wouldn't talk too much about the shortness of life and how hard and painful and messy it is. You try and screen those things out of life. And that's what our culture does, doesn't it? It screens out the reality of suffering and pain and death, and we just get rid of it and we have somebody else deal with it. But Ecclesiastes is going to take us on a journey towards joy. It's a strange path. We're going to look hard at how hard and how short and how hard to grasp life is. But each of those views is actually going to help us discover some joy. If we're there on the ground floor, if we're looking at life and recognizing how short it is, how hard it is to grasp, then we're not going to get caught up in that constant chasing after the thing or the person or the status that would deliver for me, that would keep me safe from these things. We're not going to get caught up in that constant anxiety. We're going to be free from that. As we look in that first floor window, we're going to see how there are things that we can enjoy, things that we're not going to try and fix all of our hopes on, but there are joys and pleasures in this world that God has given us, things that we can enjoy, the good gifts of our Creator. And then as we look from that top window, we're going to see that there are these glimpses, these promises, that at the end of time, God is going to set things straight, that the frustration and the hardness of life will come to an end. Friends, that's what I'd love us to see as we get into this book of Ecclesiastes. With that in mind, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, these words come to us as hard and challenging words that we want to resist. We don't want to reflect on how short our lives are. We don't want to reflect on how little we have grasp of anything in our lives, of how little we understand, of how few things we hold on to for any length of time, and everything that we hold on to, one day we must let go of. And yet, Father, we thank you so much that this is a good thing for us to hear, that as we do, we might be reminded that we don't put our trust in those things, but we fix our hopes on you. We don't waste our lives chasing after things that will just fade from our grasp, like breath and mist in the morning. Oh, Father, we pray that please you would help us to see that hope again, that when the Lord Jesus returns, things will be straightened. And in the meantime, we pray, help us to know what it looks like to receive the good things that we have as gifts from your hand. Now, please help us to walk alongside one another. Please help us as we bring our questions, as we bear one another's burdens, as we experience all of the frustration and mystery of this life. We pray that, please, those things would help us to be sympathetic to one another, quick to pray, quick to lean on you, quick to fix our eyes on you as our only hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond this morning, we're going to sing In Christ Alone. That is where our hope is found. So as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.